Let's open God's word this afternoon to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, you can find that on your pew Bibles on page 107. This morning, we could look at the end of Exodus chapter 15, after Moses had led Israel in singing the song of triumph over of the Lord over Pharaoh and his chariots and as they crossed through the Red Sea, and then also the testing of not having water in the wilderness and then finding water, but it's bitter, and then the Lord making it sweet and renewing his covenant with them and calling them to trust and obey in the Lord and then giving them a time of peace at Elim. And now we turn then to Exodus chapter 16. We continue in these events of Israel in the wilderness. So we'll read the entirety of the chapter together. Exodus chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field." 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, 6 days of the week, Israel woke up, opened the doors to their tents, and looked at the ground for flakes of manna that they could just gather what they needed for the day, bake some of it into wafers that tasted like honey pastry for breakfast every morning. They could boil it too, use it with other ingredients or not on its own, and then the next morning, it's there again. Twice as much on Friday so they could save what they needed for the Sabbath. Can you imagine never having to go to the grocery store? Just open your front door and there it was. Maybe we're getting to that with some delivery services, but not quite. But even just the whole process of getting that food. They never had to work in the fields for 40 years. They never planted a seed. They never had to tend to these little crops. They never had to worry about, did it rain enough or not? They didn't have to hoe the weeds. They didn't have to keep the critters out. They didn't have to wait for months for the harvest and then take it all in, thresh it, mill it, store enough of it, hopefully to last the winter until they could plant again and wait until the first crop could come in. They skipped all of it. Probably sounds appealing to some of us. Just pick up your food off the ground for 40 years. But is that what is appealing about this chapter? Great tasting food and not much work to do for it. What is the good news here? When the Jews challenged Jesus in John chapter 6 to show them a sign so that they would believe in him, what they asked for was this, or even better. They said, "Jesus, to prove yourself, it has to be at least as good as that manna that our fathers ate in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And sure, Jesus could have made it rain bread from heaven. He could have spread manna right at that moment all over the ground for the people to just pick up and eat. He could have made it taste even sweeter than wafers that tasted like honey. But he knew that's not what they needed from him. And that's not what the Lord had given to his people in Exodus 16, simply food for the day. What the Lord had given to his people was a testimony that they woke up to every morning that their Lord, their God, is both glorious and gracious. He is the God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Manna? It's just manna. It's just manna. What made it special is what it told them every morning about the Lord. For 40 years, he told them as they woke up, "I'm your keeper. I am your redeemer. I am the one who will satisfy you." It wasn't manna that they needed. It was the Lord who gave them the bread of life. And that's why in John 6, when they challenged Jesus, "Give us a better sign than that," Jesus basically said, "I'm right here. I'm standing in front of you." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the people say, well, then give us that bread always. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And what did God's people do? They complained. Just like they did in the wilderness. Not good enough, Jesus. We'd rather have the manna. What would you rather have? Like I said, it sounds pretty appealing. Just open the front door and gather up whatever food you need for the day, and it always tasted good. What would you rather have? Well, these two sisters are here to make public profession of faith this afternoon. Are they saying that the Lord is worth trusting if they get to open their front door and all the blessings God promised them is right in front of them? And every morning it's just that simple? Do the promises of the Lord satisfy our souls only because they satisfy our stomachs? And so because the Lord has blessed us so bountifully, that's why we're eager to come to church and say thank you? Or do we see what all of those blessings, including our daily bread, are meant to tell us? They're to drive us to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To drive us to say, my only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we profess our faith. That we see, in all the ways the Lord blesses us, we see the Lord who does the blessing. Just as God said in verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. If Israel was to see that glory through the manna, how much more then for us to see that glory through Jesus Christ? So let's hear the promise of God when he says, in the morning you shall see his glory. We'll look at that in three parts. First, we see the bread from heaven. Second, we see one omer each. And third, we see a rest to remember. In the morning, you shall see his glory. This morning, we heard Israel's complaint in Exodus 15 against Moses for not providing water in the wilderness, even though they'd just seen the Lord deliver them through the Red Sea. How quickly Israel's song had turned into a complaint. But the Lord made the waters sweet. He called them to trust and obey. He promised, I will be your healer. And then he brings them to Elim, where they enjoy 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. But since Elim was just an oasis and not their destination, it's now time to continue on their journey into the wilderness of Sin, which from which you can hear the word Sinai, S-I-N. And the wilderness then stretches between Elim, the oasis they left behind, and the mountain they're headed to, Mount Sinai, you know, where the Lord will give his people his covenant. You would have expected then, as Israel leaves Elim behind, or at least you would have hoped, that Israel would remember what the Lord had just taught them. That all they need to do is put their trust in the Lord and he will provide for them. That's the promise. He said, I will be your healer. And they had no reason to doubt it. The Lord had given them no questions to ask here. But instead, what we find is that instead of a stronger trust from lessons learned the hard way, what we see is actually an even more intense complaint than what we saw this morning in Exodus 15. It's gotten worse, not better. Verse 2 makes the emphasis that it's not just some complaint, but it emphasizes the whole congregation of Israel. They complain, and this time not just against Moses, but now against both Moses and Aaron. So it's expanded. And on top of that, they verbalize this complaint in a most discouraging way. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, never mind the revisionist history about getting pots of meat to eat and sitting around eating bread to the full in Egypt. When did that actually ever happen? Except maybe in the first part when Jacob and his family were welcomed through Joseph. But since then, had any of these Israelites ever had that time to feast? What were they in Egypt? A people free and wealthy, people with all kinds of leisure time, livestock to the nth degree, bread coming out wherever they needed it, and all they had was right in front of them. They could just sit back and eat. Is that their lifestyle in Egypt? You know it wasn't. They were slaves. They were slaves, not gluttons. And even more, their stomachs now have gotten empty. But worse is now their hearts have gotten even harder than they were in Exodus 15. They wish that the Lord had put them to death in Egypt. How's that for a response for God's leadership in your life? We would rather have died like those Egyptians under those 10 miserable plagues that you sent against them. That would have been better than for you to give us this just taste of freedom and a little bit of hope and a couple of lessons we have to learn the hard way, only to have it waste away as we grow hungry and die in the wilderness. And worst of all, they accuse Moses and Aaron of having planned this from the beginning. This is what you wanted all along, isn't it? They look at their leaders as tyrants. We saw this morning the comparison between the Lord and Pharaoh, but now they turn to Moses and Aaron and they say, "You're worse than Pharaoh. The Lord has become our murderer. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." What do you think is going to happen? How would you expect the Lord to answer a complaint like that? What would he say to you and me if in our darkest, hardest moments he said out loud what we say in our hearts and he says, "I know what you said to me in that prayer. I know what you muttered under your breath against me. I know what's hidden in your heart." What would you expect him to say to you? There's some dark things there, isn't there? We know better. We've been blessed tremendously. The Lord has been good to us. We've seen God care for us. We know what Jesus has done. What do you expect the Lord to do when we reject that and say, "No, I will harden my heart"? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Maybe we would expect something like this: "Behold, I will rain down brimstone and fire like I rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness." Why not? Doesn't Israel deserve it? They're accusing God of being their murderer. The whole congregation is complaining against the Lord and his messengers, and they're saying, "God has brought us into a harsher slavery, a worse tyranny than Pharaoh. Why not fire and brimstone for this?" Because the Lord remembers his covenant. "Behold, I will rain fire and brimstone. No, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." You think, again? The Lord just tested them in Exodus 15. They failed that test. Now they're going to fail it again. How many tests does it take to show Israel how to be faithful? How many tests will it take in your life to show whether or not you are worthy of being one of God's covenant people? How many times would it take for you to break covenant with the Lord before he finally gives up for you and says, "I've had it"? You may have professed your faith to me. You may have sung those hymns that you love so much, even joined Israel in Exodus 15, but enough. I'm sick of it. No more bread, just wrath. How many times? 100? 200? 1,000? How many times do you think before the Lord says, "I've had it"? How does God answer Israel's complaint? Does he give them a number? Does he say, "This far and no more"? In fact, brothers and sisters, I say to you, if that had been God's answer, a number, this many times I'll put up with you, there would be no gospel for you and me to hear this afternoon. Because we know that Israel's sins and our sins have incurred a greater debt than any of us could ever repay. That's why we say in our professions of faith that it is by the grace of God that we can continue steadfastly in our profession. We say with God's word, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That's why when the Lord sends Moses and Aaron back to the people, it's not with a word of wrath, but a word of love. At evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of God. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Moses and Aaron say, we can't provide for your needs. We are not your saviors, they're saying. So in the evening, you will remember that the Lord is your savior, and in the morning you will see his glory. Well, how? How will they see his glory? One omer at a time, which is our second point. One omer each. Moses, through Aaron, calls the congregation to gather before the Lord and look towards the wilderness. And verse 10 says, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold. Anytime you see that word, pay attention. Behold, look. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. What does Israel see then? Sometimes when the glory cloud of the Lord appears, it means judgment. Israel will be afraid of that cloud when they get to Mount Sinai. They'll be fearful. The Lord even says, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel, complaints that Israel and us, we know, were unfair and they were unfaithful to the Lord. So how is God going to approach? How will he reveal himself in this cloud of glory? He makes them a promise. He says, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's a covenant word. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. Yahweh Elohim. I am your God, the Lord. Just think about that response of all things that God could have said. Putting him on probation. Saying, I'm going to give you some distance for a little while and make you realize what you really don't have without me. He could have just come down and say, I'm going to start over. He says, I am the Lord your God. How patient is God? You know, the Bible uses the word long-suffering. Here's an example of it. He is suffering long with the weakness of our faith and the short-sightedness of our minds. A need comes before us, and how quickly we start to wonder, is this the time that the Lord doesn't provide for me? Is this the time where his promises are proven not to be enough? And rather than praying to the Lord to settle our hearts and to wait upon his mercies, we tie ourselves up in knots by thinking that God doesn't care to listen to me anymore. And what does God do? He says, you're right, I don't care. No. He says, I come to the very ones who question my love, and I say, here, I'll show you again. And I'll show you again. In the evening, quail come up and cover the camp, meat for everyone. In the morning, dew lays all around the camp, and as the dew lifts up, left behind is this small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. This just doesn't happen in the wilderness. You know, food sources are extremely scarce. Water is scarce. The plants don't really provide any food sources. It's barren. It's empty. It's a place to die. It's not a place to thrive. And yet Israel looks out the doors of their tents, and you can imagine them picking up this fine substance and just letting it fall through their fingers like sand, or holding it up to their noses to smell it. What is that, they ask? You know what this is? Never seen this before. What are we supposed to do with this? That's where the word manna comes from. It means what or what is it? And Moses says, this is your bread, which the Lord has given you to eat. He's telling you to take whatever you need each morning. One omer for each person in your household is enough for a day. The bigger families, you go ahead and gather more. The smaller families, you can gather less. But everyone has the omer that they need. Every man, it says, had gathered according to each one's need. But then comes the test, Moses says. Let no one leave any of it till morning. Think about that. You're in danger of running out of food, to the point where you're blaming God for trying to kill you with hunger. And Moses says, just enough for today. What would you have done? You gather your omer for each member of your household. Would you have eaten it all and then left none of it till the morning? Just say, yeah, God will provide. That's harder than we think, isn't it? Here's this substance you've never seen before. You don't know if it's going to come again. It's not like anyone expects it to show up in the wilderness. You've never tried to bake something with it before, so you don't know how nourishing it is, how good it is for your body. You don't even know how it tastes. So you say, well, I'll give it a try. And you're kind of thinking, well, how do I manage this? How do I look forward? Like, God calls me to be a steward, right? And so shouldn't I plan for the future? I don't want to run out of food again, and I don't want to hear my children scream because they're hungry. Might as well save some for leftovers. Sure, the Lord told me to gather what I need, but I think I need to feed my family. And not just for today, but for the next foreseeable future. So I'll take a bit extra. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Plan for the future. Prepare for the worst, just in case. But in the morning, it says, the leftovers, bread, worms, and stank. And Moses was angry with them, not because of the smell, but because of their unfaithfulness. They didn't trust the Lord, who had given them every reason to trust Him. He was their deliverer. He had made the water sweet. He brought them to the oasis of Elim. He gave them manna for bread. He had even appeared to them in His glory and didn't consume them. The Lord has kept His word to them. There on the ground was the sign of the Lord's glory. And they refused to walk by faith. The devil thought that he could make Jesus fail the same kind of a test. You know where that was? When the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 after His baptism, it says that the Spirit led Him so that Jesus would be tempted by the devil after fasting, so no food, for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was hungry. He was suffering at that point. And the tempter comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, which of course He is, both of them knew it, command these stones become bread. If Jesus had said, yes, I will command these stones to become bread, He could have made the best bread you have ever smelled or tasted in your life. You think manna was a treat? Imagine if Jesus made it for Himself on the spot. Not only would it have tasted good, but Jesus also would have proved to the devil that He was the Son of God and that He was that powerful and He could eat when He wanted to. He was in control of His life. There, Satan. But Jesus refused. Why? Because unlike Israel, who complained that the Lord wasn't providing what they needed, Jesus knew that it was the Lord who He needed more than He needed bread. It wasn't bread that would decide whether or not God cared for His only begotten Son. It wasn't for how long that trial lasted. And so if God had waited till 41 days, Jesus would have said, forget it, I've had enough, I'm making bread. Think about it. If anyone had a reason to complain that he was not getting the glory that he deserved, it was Jesus after suffering in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And what does He say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you look at the longer context of that passage, Moses is preaching to Israel, and this is what he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's Moses in Deuteronomy saying that's the sermon application of Exodus chapter 16. And then Jesus says that's my sermon application in Matthew chapter 4. Because that's always been the point of manna. Manna exposed Israel's failures. Manna exposed Israel's sin. But wherever Israel fails, Jesus does not. Wherever Israel complains, Jesus trusts. Wherever Israel accuses God, Jesus waits. We know that because when it comes to the very test of Jesus' will I trust the Lord in the Garden of Eden? If it is your will, take this cup from me. He doesn't stop his prayer at that moment. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It wasn't a question for Jesus, is, am I going to have an omer of bread to eat tomorrow? If not, then sorry, Lord, I don't want to trust you anymore. Jesus is saying, if the Lord is sending me to the cross to suffer the agony of the judgment against sinners, the ultimate test, I know that in the morning we will see the glory of the Lord. We ask, will the Lord be faithful if Jesus pays the price for sinners and suffers the ultimate test? Would forgiveness be granted even to those sinners for whom Jesus has died? Would being forsaken of the Father on the cross prove that Christ's love is enough for you and me? In the morning, you shall see his glory. What happened to the bread of life? Here he carries our unworthiness to the cross. There he endures the torments of his own people, the denials of his own disciples. He is abandoned by both God and man, and the wrath of his own Father is poured out against him. But he knew that in the morning he would see the glory of the Lord. And that's why on Sunday morning he rose from the dead. Not even death as a trial could take this promise of glory away. Not even the tomb can restrain the love of God for his unworthy yet loved covenant people. That's the bread of life that has come down from heaven. That's the commitment that the Lord had made to see to our deliverance. This is the glory we get to see by faith every morning, especially today, because this day is the one the Lord has given to us as a rest to remember. Our third point. 5 days of the week, the Israelites gathered just enough for their families for one day. And then on Friday, they gathered twice as much so they could rest on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday then. Verse 23. It says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. This was another test. You can imagine if you had gathered twice as much on the Friday morning, but you watched your neighbor over there, and he was sneaking a little bit extra because it wasn't quite sure. You know, that one time your neighbor pushed the boundaries a little bit and then you woke up the next morning, I know what happened. You can smell the manna spoiled in your neighbor's tent. You'd remember that. And now the Lord is saying, trust me again. Gather twice as much on Friday. If you had gathered twice as much on any other day, it'll stink. You've smelled it. But now trust me. I will give you enough. Gather enough for 2 days. Make what you need for the day as usual. Keep the leftovers for morning. Wake up and it will be fine, the Lord says. What would that test have done for you as an Israelite? Why did God want to test his people this way again? To open up the possibility they might get angry again and accuse him falsely of being their murderer? Another way for God to expose how terrible they are, how sinful they are? What is the purpose of this test? Isn't it for the Lord to say, I care for you? And I care about your hesitations and your fears. Is this enough? I care about the trust that I ask of you. And especially that this blessing is connected to the Sabbath day. This is so encouraging. This is the day that the Lord has set aside since creation for man to rest. And you can hardly expect Israel was used to keeping the Sabbath from their years of slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh didn't keep the Sabbath. He probably wouldn't have expected his slaves to keep the Sabbath either. So this was a new thing. They're barely a couple of months into their journey in the wilderness. They've had less than two handfuls of Sundays, of Sabbath days. They're learning still what it's like, as we would say, to go to church. Those new habits, a day holy to the Lord, reserved, blessed by God, a day of joy, a day of celebration. This was a new experience for Israel, all of it. And then to add to this the blessing where God says, I don't even want you to have to do that little bit of work of opening your door and gathering a couple of omers of manna for your family. Your rest is so important to me. Your blessing, your enjoyment, your strengthening of your faith on the Sabbath day is so important to me that I will give you twice as much on the Friday, and then I will keep it from spoiling. See, this is not just another command that God is adding on to the life they're supposed to live in the wilderness, and he's making it harder and harder for them. This is the opposite. He's making it easy, restful, enjoyable. And what is it that's showing them that? It's the gentleness of the Lord's heart for his people, the very people who called him a murderer. You see how he delights in their rest? How much more than for us when the Sabbath of the Old Testament has become the Lord's Day of the New Testament, when the bread on the ground has become the bread of life, when Jesus calls us to himself and he promises, he who comes to me shall never hunger and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that what today is for? For the greater compassion, the greater gentleness of the Lord who has called us into the surety of the promises that have been secured by the broken body and shed blood of our perfect Savior. It's to stand with our brothers and sisters and sing and recite together that we believe and trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. To know that as certainly as he has risen from the dead, so certainly does he give life to those who trust in him. Isn't that what we say? That we seek our life not in ourselves, but only in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we vow. Jesus even said so in John chapter 6. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You think about that. If the generations of Israelites after this could look at a pot of manna in the morning and remember the Lord's compassion for his people in the wilderness, how much more for us in our generations to see the faithfulness and love of our covenant God for sinners? Remember then this day that the Lord has given to us, where he has told us of the true bread who has come down from heaven, and that what we have in Christ is truly sufficient for eternal life. Remember this day. Remember that this is the day of creation and resurrection. This is the day of remembering and rest. Look at what God has done. And look at how the Lord feeds us each and every Lord's Day until the final day of resurrection. Yes, the Lord may test us. He will test you. But if that testing comes through Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and through whom we have life, be assured that in the morning we will see his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that how he feeds us with is with a word, is with himself, that can't change, it can't weaken, it'll never breed worms and stink, but is the bread of life unto life eternal. And that the security of that is not just, can we open our front door every morning and say, oh yeah, God still loves us. Because then we might be afraid, what if the one morning comes that he doesn't? But the hope, the guarantee of that hope is in Jesus Christ, the bread of life who comes from heaven, who himself has carried the curse of our sins, even our murderous thoughts against the Lord. He has carried them to the cross and suffered all of the forsakenness that you poured out upon him, the desertion of those whom he loved the most. And yet he knew that in the morning, not just he, but we would see the glory of the Lord. Thank you for the gospel that is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the proof that that is, that every morning we know that we are yours. We pray, Lord, that you would be long-suffering with us then. Feed us every Lord's Day with the word of life. Nourish us and strengthen our faith not to be discouraged or to despair, but to know that we are yours, Lord, and you will carry us not just to Canaan, but to the everlasting promised land where there will be no evening or morning. There will just be looking upon the glory of our Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There will be no night, but simply day, the day of blessing, the day to enjoy, Lord, feasting upon the mercies and grace that you've given us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And until that day, keep our hearts close to him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.